Take your Bibles, if you would, please go to Isaiah chapter 9 as we continue our series, Insights from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 is a portion of scripture we normally read at Christmas time. But I think sometimes that we don't do justice to scripture because sometimes we kind of divide it up and say this belongs at Christmas and this belongs at Easter and this belongs here, instead of understanding it all belongs to us all the time. And a wonderful portion of scripture. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9, starting with verse 2. Verse 1 kind of tacks onto and finishes up the thoughts of chapter 8. But verse 2 we're going to begin with, read down through verse 7. Familiar verses too. As I said, normally we read these at Christmas time. But it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and with fuel of fire." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you love us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful description that you gave to Isaiah of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to marvel in him and indeed say, as we've just sung, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of scripture was written, of course, by Isaiah the prophet, and it was written looking forward to and foretelling the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've paged through the Old Testament. We can look at page after page and see, beginning with Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Messiah to Eve as the Lord spoke to the serpent. And he said, "I put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel," promising that a Messiah would come and crush the head of the serpent. From there, someone said there's a red ribbon of blood that goes through the Old Testament pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These verses are more pointed than a lot of the things we see in the Old Testament. And we see Christ described in several ways in these scriptures. The first thing we see is Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Someday I'm going to do a study of light in the scriptures. Start back in Genesis where God created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And continue on to the book of the Revelation where it says there's no need for the sun or the moon because Jesus Christ is the light there. There's a theme run through. But here we see that there's a great light. The light shines. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region the shadow of death, light is sprung up." Light. Like Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There's a song, "The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin." The light of the world is Jesus. In John chapter 1, John probably more than any other writer in the New Testament speaks of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We understand, folks, we live in a dark, dark world. All you have to do is watch the news. But it's not just the news and the tragedies we see, and it seems though that today that we're seeing attacks and shootings and things just compounding around the world. But people we meet every day who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior are walking in darkness. They have no purpose in this life beyond making a living and growing, and you know they live in darkness. They look at the world to come, and they see nothing beyond this life. It's all darkness to them. Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 12 spake on them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus is no longer in the world. He's ascended up into heaven. Who did he tell us is to be the light of the world now? We are. It says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. We have a responsibility to be a light to the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, again a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 gives us a dire warning. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But understand, even as we spend time this morning looking through the Great Commission and understanding that if the world is going to see the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he no longer walks this earth. But if they're going to see the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're going to see it in our life. What a great responsibility. But understand that in the darkness that we live, just a little bit of light makes a big difference. Years ago, my wife and I went down to Tennessee to a graduation down there. A friend of hers has graduated from college, and we stopped back by Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. And we went into a cave, and there was a park ranger took us in. We went through this door, a big wooden barricade, and he opened the door and let us in. And there was electric lights strung through the cave, and that was pretty good. And we just see stalagmites and stalactites, and one goes up and one goes down, and I'm not sure which one's which. But they were pointy things that went other opposite directions. And we got in this cavern. It's probably bigger than maybe four times the size of a big cavern. And he said, now I want you to stand very still. I want to show you something. Didn't know he had a buddy. And all of a sudden we heard a click and the lights went off. Now the other day, two Sundays ago, when the power was off here, it was dark, but it wasn't that dark. And you go outside and you could see your hand, and you know, at night, you know, and even in our house, you know, there's enough to, I could stumble around you. But there, you could put your hand just like that and you couldn't see it. You knew there were people around because you'd hear them breathing and hear them shuffling around, but you couldn't see them. It was pitch dark. He talked to us for a while and told us some things about the caverns and things. He said, now I want to show you something. He took out of his pocket a little packet of paper matches. You've seen those. He took one match. He struck that match and held it up in that cavern. From that one little paper match, in the darkness, you could see the light off of the moisture in the ceiling. You could see people around you from one little paper match. You know, I wonder if we give off just a little light. The song says, this little light of mine, the kids sing, right? I'm going to let it shine. I don't know, bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine.
If we let our light shine just a little bit, if we show just a bit of love, a care, compassion to people in this world who are walking in darkness, give them just a little bit of light, what a difference it'll make in their lives.
He's the light of the world. We see also that Jesus Christ is the unquestioned ruler of time and eternity. The unquestioned ruler of time and eternity. Verse 6 ends, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The unquestioned ruler of time and eternity. We think sometimes that things that happen by accident. I mean, this story I read you about the lawyer in Washington, D.C., that a lady happened to hand him a Bible and insist, a New Testament, and insist on that he take it, as he did. And then he happened to be told by his wife, you need to do something with this, you can't leave it laying around here. And so he got there, and because of traffic, he happened to get on the wrong bus because of a traffic jam. He didn't normally ride that bus. And he happened to sit next to a lady who had a couple of little girls, and she happened to see him take that Bible and was going to put it in his briefcase. And she was bold enough to ask. You see, those things did not just happen. Those things were planned by an almighty God. The things that we see and in the world, we live in a troubled world with governments rising and falling and wars and persecution and all kinds of things. But we have to understand God is still in control. We can become frustrated, we can worry, we can look and we can say, well, I don't know, with the laws going on, changing laws in Ottawa and the economy and the new budget and all this and the economy here in Newfoundland, and we can go on. And we can become so frustrated with the circumstances of life that we just kind of want to sit in a little corner. But we understand that Jesus Christ is the unquestioned ruler of time and eternity. And Romans 8:28 still says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He's the unquestioned ruler of time and eternity. And this is where I wanted to get to tonight. His names. We see four names here, really. Often it's divided up into five, but wonderful and counsel. They're couplets. They go together. His name isn't wonderful and then counsel, but he is the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. We look and think about this, and we think of the prophecy here of a little baby that's going to be born. And this infant will grow, and he is, even as that infant, he still is the wonderful counselor. Because he was all God from eternity past. What is the wonderful counselor? One whose counsel, plans, and goals are beyond the imagination and understanding of man. It's wonderful. Full of wonderful. Full of wonder. I stand in awe and amazement as I consider the plans that God had for my wife and myself. I cannot begin to imagine. When we got married, we were 20 years old. Been out of school for 3 years. We both had... She'd gone on to some more education, and I'd worked a job as a construction worker for 3 years. I kind of caused some problems because we were supposed to get married in March, and I said, no, we're going to get married in January. I don't understand what the problem was. Just 3 months. Moving it up, that wasn't a problem for me. I grabbed my tux, beat up the Kelsa. Went off to college. Not because I was going to be a preacher. That was one of the last things on my mind. I told you this morning I was really shy. I didn't want to be a preacher. I just knew that if I was going to be the kind of husband and father I ought to be, that I need to learn some more things because I didn't know much. And I'm just in awe at the way that God has directed our lives over these 43 years. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Can you add there? 80 and 43 and 20? That means I'm 53. Don't look any older than that, do I?
Okay.
Careful.
Your wife doesn't.
No. I don't understand. If I'm out with the girls, I think I'm out with my four girls. I think, who is that old man with those young girls? But I'm sure you can look at your life as well. That day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't know what lay ahead. You didn't know how He's going to move and direct. You didn't know individuals that He was going to bring into your life to influence you, to disciple you. He is the wonderful counselor. His plans of creation, the preservation of the universe, the plan of salvation, the plan for our lives, the plans of heaven and eternity. The wonderful counselor. Who do we go to for counsel? I'm always amazed that somebody, a Christian, who is struggling with something, will go to an unsaved individual and ask their advice about it. Now, think about this and understand me. A Christian is walking in what? Light. An unsaved individual is walking in darkness. They may be good people, but they're walking in darkness. They cannot comprehend the light. You see, Jesus is to be our wonderful counselor. We're to go to Him and go to godly individuals who can help us. And Proverbs tells us the multitude of counselors, their safety. That doesn't mean you go around and I've heard people do this, and I trust you won't even think about it. Go around and talking to people until you find somebody that agrees with you. But going and asking people who you know walk with the Lord, say, listen, this is going on. What would you advise that I do? And then following their counsel. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Also, we see that He is the mighty God. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. We say in the counselor, He has plans for time and eternity. But follow on with that now. If He is the wonderful counselor who has planned out all of time and eternity, He is the mighty God who has the power and the authority to carry out the plans that the wonderful counselor has planned for eternity. Think about those two words together. He is mighty. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing in time and eternity that would hinder God from His purpose and His plan. Do you know the only thing in the universe that hinders God? Yeah, you're right, it's us. All the rest of creation obeys God without question, except for man. I'm afraid sometimes, except for Christians. He has the power to carry out His plans, but as God, He has the wisdom, He has the omniscience to carry them out without flaw or error. I make plans, and I don't always know enough. You ever hear the phrase, unintended consequences? You know, there's sometimes I try to do something nice for somebody or say something, and in doing that for them, somebody else finds out about it, and I get in trouble because I did something nice for somebody and I didn't do it for somebody else. I'm not trying to. It's just unintended. And you've done that. That's happened to you. You say something and try to be encouragement. I was sitting having supper one night with my younger brother and his wife, Debbie, and everybody was talking away, and I was trying to be encouraging. And my
sister-in-law said that she'd been on this Atkins diet for 6 weeks or 2 months or something like that. So I asked the question, have you lost any weight yet? Why do you laugh? I was trying to encourage her. My younger brother, I told you about my younger brother, Steve. I've got to get him up here to meet you sometime. I'll look really good. He's red, green on steroids. Great guy. Great guy. The Lord's worked in his heart and he's made some huge advances in his life in the last couple of years. But I thought he was going to fall off his chair. He said, I'm not stupid enough to ask a question like that. I was trying to be an encouragement, unintended consequences. Don't laugh at me because you've done the same thing sometimes. Not ask that question, but questions is foolish. But there are no unintended consequences with God. Understand that. He is the mighty God. He is omnipotent, but he's God. He's omniscient. And so he knows the consequences and all the possible options of everything that he does.
He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. We see as well, he is the everlasting Father. Some have said this can be translated the Father of eternity. The everlasting Father. We can understand this in two different ways. First, we can understand that he is the Father of the ages of time and eternity. God created time. One of the things I'm going to love about heaven is there will be no more time. Never be late again. Because we live in the ever-present now in eternity. We'll never have to rush through something. We can go to in heaven in eternity, we can go down and sit and talk with Moses for 3 years and not have any of our time cut off from what we can talk to Abraham. Because time doesn't matter anymore. The everlasting day. But God created time. God controls the progress of time. Eternity and all its splendor are events in his hand. So he's the Father of the ages of time and eternity. But also we see, if we think of the everlasting Father or the Father of eternity, he's the loving Father who dwells in and controls eternity. Our Father in heaven knows all the events of time and eternity better than we know today. You know today what happened in your life. You got up this morning, you had some coffee, maybe you had some breakfast. Usually I have a second cup of coffee for breakfast. But you know what happened today. But understand that our Heavenly Father, the Father of eternity, knows your today better than you know your today. He knows all the circumstances that have come together to bring you to today. He knows all of the decisions that you might make today and all the possible consequences of all the decisions you might make today and how they affect eternity. He's the Father of eternity. But not only does he know all those events, but he has specific plans for your time, your life, and for your eternity. It's incredible that our Heavenly Father is never taken by surprise by events. I was thinking this last week as I was talking with Brian over in the hospital. I was talking and he can't talk because he's got a trachea and so he can't talk, but his wife was telling me that he was a air traffic controller in Gander as his career, and I thought, I've got to talk with him when he's talked a little bit better, ask him to tell me about the events of 9/11 in Gander. The world was taken by surprise. God wasn't. God was working all things together for good. Now, God did not endorse, God did not encourage the evil men that did those things on that day.
But God was not taken surprise by their evil intentions and actions. God is not going to be taken by surprise by the events of your life tomorrow or this week or this month or what will happen before the end of this year. God is not going to say, how did I let that one slip by me? God's not taken by surprise. He's the Father of eternity. And everything He does in time and eternity comes out of a heart of love for His children. Understand, someone told me that one day, and it just astounded me, that God never does anything in our life that does not proceed from a heart of love for us. Everything He does is because He loves us. Even when He has to chastise us, it's because He loves us. He brings circumstances and people and incidents. He brings difficulties and trials into our life, all from a heart of love for us, because He knows if we respond properly to all those circumstances, it'll make us more like Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And last, He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. What does a prince tell us? It's someone has authority. He has complete authority. He has the authority to bring peace, man to peace with God, through His sacrifice on Calvary. The Bible tells us that for someone saved, they're at enmity with God. But Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Through his sacrifice on the cross, through the offering of free offering of salvation to all men for all time, He is offering to bring peace to mankind. He can bring peace to the heart of a troubled man, woman, or child. We live in a day when not many people know peace. Turmoil in hearts and lives. If you go and if you spend any time talking to people, you see the turmoil on their face about circumstances and worried about life and worried about economy and worried about children and just all kind. And there is no peace. But Jesus Christ can bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus Christ can bring peace to a conflict as people turn from their selfishness to His wisdom. You know, we're Christians, but we're not perfect. And as imperfect individuals, at times, there will be a conflict between two individuals. Not necessarily even because we plan it, but because we're individuals, different background, different experience, different preferences, different wants, different desires. And we'll say, I want this, and they say, I want this, and we're at odds over that. But you know what? As we surrender individually to Jesus Christ and to individuals, even as Paul told Iodas and Syntyche at Philippi, be of the same mind. And He can bring peace to two women in Philippi. He can bring peace in a marriage. He can bring peace between children and parents. He can bring peace to individuals in a church. If we are, He is the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We see that in His names. Is your life in turmoil? Do you lack goals, purpose, or peace? Do you have trouble finding your way in life? He's the light of the world. He's the wonderful Counselor. He knows all about your problems. And He knows the solutions if we'll surrender to Him.
He's the mighty God. He has the ability to deal with the problem and the wisdom to deal with it if we let him. He's the everlasting Father. He knows tomorrow. And out of a loving heart, he's dealing with problems today to give you a better tomorrow. He's the Prince of Peace. He can bring peace to your heart and salvation if you're not saved. He can bring peace to a heart in troubled times and conflicts if we allow him. Now the question is, who will you turn to? You've got a problem. Who will you turn to? I'm afraid most often we turn inward on ourselves and say, I've got to figure this out myself. And God just says, what am I doing here? I have the answers for you. They're right here. I want to work all things out for you. Who will you turn to? Your own wisdom or the God of eternity? You see, these verses are not just wonderful verses to read at Christmas time that speak of the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. But they're names that should remind us day by day as we hear these names, the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that we have an all-encompassing God that is never taken by surprise, that controls the circumstances of life in eternity and wants to work in our life day by day if we let him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.